Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 32. Well, we're so thankful to be able to be here this quick weekend. I feel like I just showed up, partly because I did. And we'll be heading back to the ranch tomorrow for a few days and then get to go to Illinois and get the winter jacket back on and those kinds of things. But we're so thankful to be able to be here in Thomasville. We thoroughly enjoyed being a part of the activity yesterday and being a part of the services today. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. Acts chapter 4, if you found it, let's go ahead and stand if you're able out of respect of God's word. And we'll look at verse number 32. Thoroughly enjoyed the singing today. It's been such a blessing to be in God's house already. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we're going to take a look at this man found in verse number 36 this morning. It says, and this guy's name was Joseph. So in what we would say in America today, we would say Joseph is what we would say. And this guy named Joseph had a nickname, and his nickname was Barnabas. So this morning we're going to take a look on how he got that nickname. So the title of the message this morning is, what's your nickname? Or what are you known for? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we take a look at this man named Joseph, who had a nickname, Barnabas, by being an encouragement, Lord, I pray that we'll evaluate our lives and show us on what we are known for, and if we are being an encouragement like Joseph was. Lord, I pray that you be with me and fill me the Spirit's power, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may take your seat. Nicknames are a funny thing, are they not? As I was growing up in Indiana, in our youth group, we had about 30 teens or so, and there's about 5 or 6 of us that was named Matthew. Well, all of us that were named Matthew, we went by Matt. And so it got confusing. Unless we were in trouble, we went by Matthew. But it got confusing because we're all named Matt. Everybody would come a running. And so we all got different nicknames. So my last name is Downs. So a lot of guys back in youth group days and Bible college days, I was called Downsy oftentimes. Then there was another guy, and his name was Matt McBride. And Matt McBride said, I want you guys to call me Bake. And we're like, that's a weird nickname. Well, why in the world are we going to call you Bake? Well, his little league coach nicknamed him Bake because he played third base. And I guess there was a St. Louis Cardinal that played third base. So his coach called him Bake. He told us to call him Bake. And he was 6'4 and 280. And so we said, do we need to call you Mr. Bake? So that's what we called him, was Bake. Well, there was another Matt, and his name, we called him Tillman. I still don't know why that was. We had another Matt. His name was Matt Athey. So we decided that we were going to call him Atheist. That's a good Christian name. So he'd show up at church. We're like, hey, Atheist, how are you? And we had a lot of fun with that. He's a pastor now in California. But anyway, there were several years ago, I met his father in another church than what I grew up in Indiana, and I didn't know he was going to that church, and his father isn't as outgoing as I am. He's a little bit more subdued. And so I saw him in the church foyer. I didn't think I was going to see him, and I said, Mr. Athey, how are you? Doing fine. Good. How's the old atheist doing? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, Matthew, sir, how is Matthew? He said, fine. I said, good. And I walked away. I was a little embarrassed by saying that, but you know what? That comes with the territory with me. Well, there's another guy in our youth group, and he fell out of place. because all these Matts in the youth group got a nickname, but he didn't get a nickname. And his name was Kurt. And he said, I want you guys to call me Truck, because that's Kurt spelled backwards. He wasn't too good at spelling, but we called him Truck nonetheless, all right? So there's all different types of ways that you can get nicknames. Sometimes it's just because of there's too many people with the same name. Sometimes it's because of something dumb that you've done. So there is a guy, and he was good friends with my dad. And there was a lot of people that were good friends with my dad because he was that kind of guy. And really, once my dad passed away, he picked up about 10 best friends that I don't think he knew was best friends. It just so happens sometimes when people pass away, he was my best friend, and you don't even know the guy. And so I remember I was at a festival, and this guy come up to me, and he said, Matt! Matt Downs? How are you? And I said, fine. He said, this is haunting for an evangelist. Do you remember me? Now, if you, when I met you, was in a church foyer and you're at that church, I can do pretty good with that. If you are from Georgia and I meet you in South Carolina again, you know, my head does weird things, okay? And so trying to connect people and things like that. And nothing was coming about this guy in my head. And I said, well, I want to remember you, but nothing came. Have you ever been like that before? And he said, I can't believe you don't remember me. Larry, my name's Larry. Don't you remember me? I was your dad's best friend. Okay, good to see you, Larry. He said, I'm Looney Tunes. And once he said that, the light bulb came on. And I was like, oh, Looney Tunes. I didn't know you had a first name. I had no idea. I thought that was his name. And I was at a church where I grew up was about two blocks down from where I grew up. And one of the guys that was teaching Sunday school that day knew Looney Tunes. They worked with my dad and Looney Tunes. And his name was Jerry. And Jerry said to me, Matt, do you know how Looney Tunes got his nickname? And I said, I have no idea. He said, well, one day he was driving down the highway. Now, this was back the 1900s. Are you with me? Back in the day, okay? And back in the day, not everybody wore seatbelts. So Larry was driving down the road. He was speeding on the highway, and he was not wearing a seatbelt. Well, a police officer pulled him over for speeding. And Larry saw the police officer coming up, and he looked over, again, this was the 1900s, and he saw his son's water pistol that looked like a real gun. And he thought it would be funny to pull the gun on the police officer and say, stick him up. So the police officer came over, and he said, license and registration, and Looney Tunes grabbed a hold of the pistol and said, stick him up. Well, this was a big old police officer. And this police officer whacked the pistol out of his hand, grabbed him, pulled him out of the car through the window, slammed him on the pavement, and arrested him immediately. And Looney Tunes spent the night in jail. And that's how you get the nickname Looney Tunes. Well, sometimes you get nicknames because you have to, because everybody's got the same name. Sometimes it's because you did something dumb, like Looney Tunes did. Sometimes it's a term of endearment. So when you're talking to your husband or husband talking to your wife, you're saying, hey, hon, hey, Shug. We joke, we have good friends, and they live just a ways from the ranch, about a couple miles or so, and all I ever hear them say is, honey. Hey, honey, how you doing, honey? Hey, good to see you, honey. Hey, honey. And they're always doing it. And when I'm around them, I call Jabez honey because I hear honey so much. And I joke around with them that way. It's a little weird, but it's okay. And so those are term of endearment kind of nicknames. Well, here we find in Acts chapter number 4, this guy named Joseph, and he had a nickname, Barnabas. And he got the nickname Because when you see him in Scripture, he's encouraging God's people to live for God. Now, I looked up that definition of encourage. Now, this is going to be pretty deep, so stay with me, okay? What does it mean to encourage someone? It means to put courage into someone. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Didn't go over your head, did it? As simple as it is, it's wonderful. Because every time you're finding Barnabas, he's putting courage into God's people to live for God. Let me ask you something this morning. When someone is around you, is it easy to live for God? Are you an encouraging person, or are you a discouraging person? Meaning, if you are a discouragement, you're taking courage away. Is it easy to live for God around you, or do you make it hard? Well, as we find Barnabas in the Bible, he's constantly putting courage into God's people to do what is right. You ever heard of Murphy's Law before? Murphy's Law is whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And so often, we as God's people, we're Murphy's Law kind of Christians. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And we're real good at negative statements all the time. Oh, you're going to get a loan? Well, first you're going to have to prove that you don't need a loan to get one. That's just how it works around here. You know, we're just real good at saying negative statements all the time. You know, I think we as God's people, we need to be careful about those things. And we need to be an encouragement to be around instead of a discouragement. So we're going to look at this morning on why Barnabas was such an encouragement. Here's number one. By doing right. That's why he was an encouragement. Because he was always doing right. In the text that we saw in Acts chapter number 4, starting in verse 32, we find that Barnabas was a part of this church that was doing great things for God. Notice in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that were aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This early church, one characteristic of it, unity. They're of one mind and of one soul, and they had unity. I'd love to be a part of a church that has unity, don't you? Amen. It's a wonderful thing. Well, Barnabas was a part of that kind of church. Look at verse 33. It had power from God. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The power of God was upon them. I want to live my life, and I'm sure you do too, with the power of God upon you. Amen. A good definition of grace I heard from Pastor Dave Hardy. He said, grace is the power and ability to do right. I want God's grace upon me. I want God's power upon me. I want to have the power and ability to do what's right. Don't you? Well, the church that he was a part of, Barnabas was a part of, they had that. They had unity. They had power on high. They were blessed of God. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But God was involved in all that. You see, God put upon their heart to sell their houses, sell their property, and give it over to the church. And they did. Now, I've heard of people selling their house and giving over to the church. But every time I've heard it, they've been dead when they've done it. Can you imagine them doing that kind of sacrifice? Because God put that upon their heart to do that. And there was nothing lacking. They were all taken care of. And God took care of them. Barnabas was a part of that church. And Barnabas was that kind of giver himself. It says in verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was such an encouragement because he was doing right. If you read on in Acts chapter number 5, you meet Ananias and Sapphira. And they acted like they were giving all of their monies over to the church, but they lied about it. Do you remember that story? And God judged them, and they died that day because of their lies. They acted like they were giving all of it, and they did not. Well, Barnabas wasn't like Ananias and Sapphira. God impressed upon his heart to sell the property and give it to the church, and he did. Wouldn't that be a neat guy to meet? So Barnabas was an encouragement because he gave and he followed through on his giving. Have you ever met somebody that always talks about their giving? You ever met somebody that always says, oh, you're getting ready to move? I'll be there at 8 a.m. And then at 8 a.m., you don't ever see them? There are some people that are really good at talking, but they don't have a lot of action to their words. Barnabas wasn't that way. If Barnabas said he's going to do it, if Barnabas said he was going to give, guess what, friend? He did. So number one, we find about Barnabas, he was always doing right. Secondly, he was telling others to do right. Look over at Acts chapter 11. Would you turn there? Acts chapter number 11. Take a look at verse number 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were great men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we find characteristics about Barnabas here because he was seeing many people trust in Christ. And these people needed to be taught on how to act now that they were saved. And so they went and found Barnabas and said, can you help us? And he said, I sure can. He heard about all the people that turned to God. And the Bible says he was glad. Now that's a simple statement again. But this is great about Barnabas. When he was hearing people trusting in Christ and that they got saved, he was happy about it. That was his first reaction. Happy about people getting saved. But so often, we can be Murphy's Law kind of Christians. And we can hear of someone trusting in Christ to be saved. And this is our statement. Hope they meant it. Really? That has to be your first reaction of hearing somebody trusting in Christ and getting saved? Hope they meant it. We'll see if they really got it, if they're faithful to God's house for the next 6 months straight. Really? Now, we've all met people that say they got saved, and then what we see, I wonder if they did get it. We've all seen that before. But I don't think it's healthy to have that be your very first reaction over hearing somebody trust in Christ. When Barnabas heard about it, he was happy. He was glad. Let me tell you something, friend. When I got saved, I really got saved. And after I really got saved, I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation. You know why? My mom made me. That's why. I got saved as a young man, And there were some days I woke up and I didn't want to go to church. Has this ever happened to you before? But I'm so thankful I had a mom and a dad that said, I don't care how you feel, get in the car. And put a smile on your face. The pastor I was with last week, he said he would say to his kids, fix your face, you're going into church. I'm like, that's a great dad saying right there. Fix your face. I'm thankful I had a dad that said, fix your face. He didn't say it quite that nice, but he did. Sometimes it was just a look. And I had a puppet smile immediately, and I was very happy, and I had the joy of the Lord. It was my strength. But there's a lot of youngins that were here yesterday that don't have a mom and a dad that does that for them. And they don't know how they're supposed to act. They haven't been taught a thing. And here they had all these converts, and they're like, what are we going to do with these converts? We need some help. You know who we need to talk to? We need to talk to this guy named, they call Barnabas. Because he can come in, he can teach these people. He's got the patience for these people. They don't know how they're supposed to be. They don't know how they're supposed to act. And they say, Barnabas, would you come? And Barnabas said, I'm a coming. And it took more than one preaching service. The Bible says he was there over a year teaching these converts on how to act like Christians. And that's what we need. He rejoiced over sinners saved, and he taught them to live for God. We find that in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. So number one, how did he get his nickname? He was always doing right. Number two, by telling others to do right. Number three, and our time will be done, by getting others involved in ministry. Barnabas was always getting others involved in ministry. Look at Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. And look at verse number 26, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here's Saul. By his own testimony, he made havoc of the church. He threw men and women in jail for professing to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then all of a sudden, Saul, on the road to Damascus, had a religious experience. And now he says, he's saved and he's changed. And he told the disciples, hey, I'm different now. I don't know about that, many of them thought. He has this experience on a road and we're just supposed to believe him. Now, I think we can criticize them and I understand that, but I understand their angle. If you were thrown in jail because of someone, and then all of a sudden they trust in Christ and they want to be a part of you, would you struggle with that a little bit? I think so. If someone threw your aunt or uncle or mom or dad or wife or husband in jail, and all of a sudden he says, I'm saved now, love me. Somebody should, but it's not going to be me. I understand the angle, but I sure do appreciate Barnabas, don't you? Because everybody else said, you know what? He may be faking this, but Saul did not have a religious experience on the road to Damascus. Praise God, he got saved. Amen. And he was a changed man, and he's living for God now. He was a born-again believer, and he was needing help. And he was needing to be taught. And he needed somebody to encourage him. And so Barnabas said, I'll do that. I'll do that. In Acts chapter 11, did you catch when I was reading those verses? He picked up Saul on the way there. Because he said, I think God could use this man named Saul. And of course, we know him as Paul. and he was used of God greatly. You know, we can't all be Pauls, right? And reach the millions. But we all can be a Barnabas. Amen. We can all be somebody that's looking for potential in young believers and say, I want to pull them aside. I want to encourage them. And I'm going to teach them how to live for God. All throughout my life, I'm thankful that God brought along different people that were like Barnabas, that would come alongside me and say, why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? Are you doing right? Are you living for God? And I'm thankful that as Mom made sure I was in church no matter what, God used the church and people that are like Barnabas in the church to keep me steering right. Amen. And you know, we need more churches to be that way. The pastor I had growing up, his name was Pastor Scott Combs. He passed away this year. And he was pastor of the Lyford Bible Baptist Church for, I believe, 37 years or so. And he was pastor emeritus for a few years after that. And he was used of God, I would say, greatly. Y'all probably don't know him, but church was a small country church in Lyford, Indiana. You could blink and you'd miss it, literally. We didn't have a stoplight. They just put up stop signs. It's booming. He's the one that said, Matt, you're going to preach. And I said, I don't know if I'm called to be a preacher. He said, that's not what I said. I didn't ask you if you're called to preach. I said, I want you to preach. And you're going to preach for Vacation Bible School, and you're going to preach for 15 minutes. I said, but I don't know if I'm called to do that. He goes, well, I guess we'll find out, but I'm asking you to preach. So do it. And I said, yes, sir. So I got up, and I preached my very first sermon, and it went 2.5 minutes. And I remember being embarrassed as all get out, because I bombed it that day. I went over to his office because nobody else was there. And he came over and I felt his hand on my shoulder and I thought, I am going to get it. And he said, Matt, how did you think you did? And I said, terrible. He goes, you're going to ask me what I think? And I thought to myself, no. And I said, well, okay, yes, sir. He said, I thought you did awesome. I did. He said, I've heard people preach on blind Bartimaeus many times, but I never heard a preacher get to the point as quick as you did, like you did today. And I said, well, that's just the kind of preacher that I am. I don't lollygag. I just put it all on the table and I let it rip. And he got me so fired up, I went out and I almost went 3 minutes. So I preached to the girls and then I preached to the guys at Vacation Bible School. Many times I got done preaching at Lyford and I was trying to deal with the subject and different things. I was just trying to learn how to preach anything. He was never hard on me. He always kept encouraging me. He said, I thought you just did great. That was a great job. And sometimes I thought, you probably shouldn't lie in church. That's the way I felt. But God knew I needed a Barnabas that just kept on cheering me on. No matter when I saw Pastor Combs, he was cheering me on. This past year ago, this coming March, we did a revival there. And he took a turn for the worse. And his son, Jeremy, was starting pastoring, of course. And he said, Matt, I don't know if we should just have this revival or not. And I said, I understand if we can't, and no big deal. I know you got a lot going on with your dad. And we just thought, well, what would Pastor want us to do? We knew. We need to go have this revival. And on that Sunday morning, we walked over his house. The entire church did. Because we thought he was going to pass. And we sang hymns. We prayed over him. And he survived the week. We thought, wow, I wonder how long this is going to go. Well, a few Sundays later, he's still alive. And he told his son, get me to church. Dad, how in the world am I going to get you to church? He was functioning on a 10% heart. That's all that was functioning. He was completely locked up by arthritis. He couldn't move his head. And he said, get me to church on Sunday morning. They felt like they almost killed him trying to get to church. And after he went to church on Sunday morning, he was in bed for 3 days recovering. What an encouragement. No matter what, he's getting to church. Then at testimony time, he would raise his hand and say, I've got something to testify. And he'd testify about the goodness of God and share a verse. It got to a point that Pastor Combs could move a little bit by the time Sunday morning came. And so finally he told Jeremy, I'm going to preach. He said, Dad, are you crazy? Are you sure? He said, I'm going to preach. And so knowing about his predicament, he's locked up by arthritis. He's a former paratrooper. Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Function on a 10% heart. He said, let me preach. And their live stream on Facebook, I think y'all do. And so I heard Pastor Cohen was preaching. I'm tuning in. And I thought maybe you would think with all of his issues that maybe he would only preach 10, 15 minutes or something like that. He preached about 45 minutes, and he preached about and against about everything you could think of. He was going against alcohol. He was going against liquor. He was going against smoking. The man went, he had something in him, and he went after everything. He did that a few more times. And about a month ago, at his home, he finally went to heaven. And we rejoice that he's running around now on the streets of gold. I'm thankful we have that, don't you? Amen. And what's left with me is that I need to be an encouragement to others like Pastor Combs. The only reason why Joseph was an encouragement, and the only reason why Pastor Combs was an encouragement, is because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the great encourager. We wouldn't have any of those things if it wasn't for him. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus loved us so much that he came to earth and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead so that we have victory over our sins and we know for certain that we're going to heaven. And the reason why I can encourage today and the reason why you can encourage today is because we have a hope. And our hope is in heaven and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that today, you can get that free gift of salvation. And you can trust in Jesus Christ today. And I hope that you will.